Well, this is the time we turn our eyes and our hearts to God to direct us as we come to His Word. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today for your graciousness in our lives. We thank you that you are the God of all grace, who pours out grace into our lives day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. Our lives are filled with your grace and with your goodness. Lord, we pray today, thanking you for the opportunity to continue the study of your word, the most precious document that you have given to mankind. I pray, Father, submitting myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will speak through me and honor your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for each heart today, listening, that you open our hearts to receive what you want us to receive. And remind us today that you have great plans and great promises for our lives. These things we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, in our previous time of study of the Word of God, we began delving into the rich and remarkable passage of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. It is the passage that focuses on the power of God and the promises of God. For the sake of context, and for the sake of refreshing our memories, please allow me to recite again for us 2 Peter chapter 1, starting from verse 1 to verse 4, from the updated New American Standard Bible. Where's my Bible? Yeah. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us, that is to you and me, who believe in Jesus Christ, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his word. Well, the main idea of our passage of study, that is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, is simply this. In Jesus Christ, God has given genuine believers everything they need to blossom in their Christian life and to become all that God wants them to be. This is therefore a very, very encouraging message to us from the very heart of God, because God is reminding you and I that he's giving us everything necessary for you and I who believe in his Son Jesus Christ to become all that he wants us to be in this life before we meet him face to face at the throne of God. Since 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 to 4 is so rich and so relevant, we spent the whole of our previous study time digging deeper into only verse 3, where the Holy Spirit glowingly and graphically directed our attention to his teaching centering on the provision of divine power for everything believers need. Never forget that. That God has made provision through his divine power for you who believe in him to become everything he wants you to be. Now, we were reminded that the power to blossom and become all that God wants us to be doesn't come from within us. That power for me to become all that Jesus wants me to be is not resident in myself. I don't have that power, but it comes from God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So, having clearly and convincingly shown that Christ's power, divine power, supplies Christians with everything they need for life and godliness, the Bible now turns our attention to another important teaching for the believer in Jesus Christ to take hold of. And you ask, what is that teaching? Well, it is the teaching regarding the promises of God in verse 4a. Fellow believers and followers of Christ, you are about to hear the greatest description of the promises of God in the Bible. So this is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled, Everything You Need. That is the message in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Everything you need. Can you say that? Everything you need. You can say that. Everything you need. Now, will you please listen to these blessed words about the promises of God, which are found nowhere else in the Bible. The Bible says in the first part of verse 4, For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Literally, this reads, through which things he has given to us the precious and very great promises. The precious and very great promises. Someone asks, well, through what things has God in Christ given to us the precious and very great promises? Through what? Through what things? Well, the expression through these, or literally through what things, refers to God's glory and goodness or virtue or excellence, which we looked at the end of verse 3 in our previous study. In verse 3, in our previous study, the Bible talks about He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So then now he says, for by these, or through which things? What things? What? His glory and his excellence. In general, these words, his glory and goodness, in some of your translation is his glory and goodness, others his glory and virtue, others his glory and excellence. So through this, his glory and goodness or excellence, these words refer to God's saving intervention in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they refer to God's redemptive acts in Jesus Christ, or his superiority revealed in the work of salvation of wayward and wretched sinners like myself. I tell you, folks, had it not been the saving work of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners, there will be no promises granted to us. There will only be the prospect of punishment. But because of the saving acts of Jesus Christ, God says, I will grant people who believe in my Son, what? His precious and magnificent promises. So the Bible is saying that through God's redemptive acts, or his saving intervention in Jesus Christ, believers have been given precious, priceless, valuable promises of great worth or value. Promises which are very great. Promises which are magnificent. Promises which are exceedingly great. As some of this translation describe that particular word. You see, when Jesus Christ came in his first advent, God made certain promises of the new messianic age to be brought in by the return of Jesus Christ. There are promises made to us because Jesus came. If he hadn't come, there would be no promises of a messianic age in which righteousness will dwell. But because he came, God says, I'm following it up with my promises to the people who believe in his Son's name. Now, will you please notice that in the very first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible speaks of the precious faith that true believers have. We looked at that in our first verse by verse study. Talks about their precious faith, or equally precious faith. Now it speaks about the precious promises that have been given to believers. All throughout, I like what Peter does here. He's a teacher that has balance. At times he will say to the people, you have received. Other times he will say, us. Like when he spoke about Jesus, he said, our Lord. He tells them, I'm also under submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm not like people often try to make Peter put him up there as a pope. He says, I'm submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then he says, he has granted to us his divine power. He didn't say this power was granted to him alone. He said, it has been granted to us. He includes himself in speaking about the blessings that God has given believers. Then he also talks about he has granted to us his what? His precious and magnificent promises. He includes himself in this description of the promises of God. Then he said, who called us by his own glory and excellence. So all throughout, Peter includes himself when he speaks of the blessings of God's people. He didn't want them to think so highly of him that he was on a different plane and they are down here. He includes himself in humility and sincerity in all the blessings that God has given believers. Well, my fellow believers in Jesus Christ, may I remind you today that there have been given to you and me some glorious, very great, wonderful promises here in the New Testament. It is estimated that there are at least 30,000 promises in the Bible. Look at this book. It is estimated that there are at least 30,000 promises in the Bible. Now that's a big chunk. It can supply you promise day by day, year by year. I don't know. I didn't do the math to see how many promises you can get for the life that you live here on earth. But the point here is that if you are a student of the Bible and you take this book, you'll see promises. And I'll mention a few of them to us. John Bunyan once said, and I quote him, "The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them." he describes that the promises are so strewn on our path in life that if you take one step, at least you will step on one promise of God. Someone has also put it this way: once we know Jesus Christ, every time we meet a promise in Scripture which begins with the word "whosoever" or "whoever," we can immediately say to ourselves that that means me. For example, in Mark chapter 8 verse 35, Jesus says, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it." So that's a negative "whoever." If you wish to save your life, he says, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So I can put myself in there. Joseph, if you lose yourself for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of his gospel, you will find life. And that life is eternal life. You know why? When we meet a promise in Scripture that begins with "whoever" or "whosoever," we can say that that means me. You know why that is the case? It's because in Jesus Christ, these promises come true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, the Bible says, "All the promises of God." How many of them? "All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ." That is to say, Christ says yes, so let it be to these promises. He confirms and guarantees them to you and to me. Now I want you to think of some of the promises that have been granted to us. In John chapter 6 verse 37, Jesus promises, "The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." In Matthew 11 verse 28, Jesus promises, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Matthew 11, 29, he promises rest for the soul, saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." He promises the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in new power in Acts chapter 2. In fact, when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost to declare his message, he spoke of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in new power. That was one of the promises he told the people who were listening to him. He said, "You will receive the Holy Spirit." God has promised this Holy Spirit coming in new power. He promises us eternal life in heaven. He promises that believers will be like Jesus one day. One day soon, when Jesus appears, you'll be like him and I'll be like him. God promises us victory over the devil, escape when we are tempted, forgiveness when we confess our sins. He promises not to remember our sins. I guess that's one of the promises that just makes my head swing. I'm lost. Because here you are talking about the God who knows everything. But he chooses not to remember your sins. Now, many times Satan makes me remember my sins in order to make me discouraged or despair. But the Bible says God promises once we confess our sins, he chooses never to remember them. A great promise indeed. He promises to respond when we call on his name. No wonder Peter joyfully and jubilantly says in the Spirit, the promises of God are precious and magnificent. Actually, the promises of God are the last of seven things mentioned in Peter's two epistles. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter, if you read, you see that word precious several times. So let me just point them to us. First, Peter says in the Spirit, our faith is more precious than gold. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. So that's why when you receive faith is one of the most precious blessings in this life. Second, he says in the Spirit, the blood of Christ is precious. The blood that cleanses you and cleanses me is precious. Third, Christ the living stone is precious in God's sight. Fourth, Peter says in the Spirit, Jesus is precious also as the cornerstone in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 6. Fifth, to all who believe, Jesus is precious. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 7. Sixth, the imperishable jewel of a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in God's sight. There Peter was describing wives, believing wives. And he says, a wife that has this imperishable jewel of a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in God's sight. And finally, the promises of God are precious, which is in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. So if you please, you can call the letters of Peter precious letters, because they speak a lot about the precious blessings God has bestowed on believers. So what promise of God are you holding on to today? Is there a specific promise of God that you are holding on to today? Remember how God described his promises. He says they are precious and magnificent. They are precious and exceedingly great. Well, perhaps you are wondering, why did God bestow on believers his precious and magnificent promises? What's his reason for doing so? Well, the answer to these questions brings us to the third and final major teaching point of our passage of study. It has to do, listen carefully now, with the Christian's participation in the divine nature. In verse 4b, we looked at the provision of Christ's divine power for everything believers need, the precious promises of God, and now the Bible is telling us God bestows his precious promises on you who believe and on me who believe for the reason of participating in the divine nature. We are going to learn that the exceedingly great and precious promises enable Christians to participate or to share in the divine nature. Please notice what the Bible says at the end of verse 4. It says, so that by them, what is them? The precious and magnificent promises. So that by them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Literally, this reads, in order that through these you might become sharers of a divine nature, escaping the corruption in the world by lust. The expression in order that in the Greek hina introduces God's purpose for bestowing on true, genuine, born-again believers his very great and precious promises. I tell you, friends, to have a share in the divine nature is a tremendous truth. In fact, it is even overwhelming to think of that you have a share in the divine nature. And I have a share in the divine nature. Remember, God is the one who planned it all. I didn't come up with this idea of sharing in the divine nature. I didn't plan it. I have no idea when I was born that there was such a thing that a person will share in the divine nature. So the point I'm making is that God is the one who planned it all. And God is the one who purposed it all even before the foundation of the world. Even before you and I were born, he planned that at some point in your life, you will become a partaker in the divine nature. Not only that, God is the one who performs this gracious work in the believer's life in his appointed time. You see, if God had not purposed for you and I to share in his nature and personally brings it about, we will never ever be talking about this subject today. We would never ever talk about sharing in the divine nature. But God planned it, he purposed it, and he also performs it at his appointed time in your life and in my life. Oh, how marvelous that in Jesus Christ, God makes repentant sinners sharers in the divine nature. Actually, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is using an expression which the pagan thinkers of his day knew very well. You see, these pagan thinkers spoke much about sharing in the divine nature. They believed that man had a share in the divine nature by virtue of being man. All men had to do, according to their teaching, was to live in accordance with the divine nature already in them. So that was their teaching. But this teaching is troublesome or troubling. The trouble about that is that life, as you know it, flatly contradicts it. On every side today, we see bitterness, hatred, lust, crime, and even brutal beheading of people. On every side, we see moral failure, helplessness, and frustration. Just watch the news today, and you'll be shocked at the atrocities, brutalities, violence, and evil being committed by man against man. Is that the divine nature operating in man? The answer is a flat no. So Peter's teaching of sharing in the divine nature is totally different from the pagan thinkers of his day. You ask, how is it different? How does one truly become a participant or a sharer in the divine nature? How does this participation or sharing in the divine nature come about? Well, you know the answer. The answer is what? Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, listen carefully now, God makes us, sinners who repent, sharers in the divine nature. As one of the great early fathers said, he referring to Jesus, became what we are. Remember, he was God, and then he chose to lower himself to become man here on earth to reveal the Father to us. So he became what we are to make us what he is. That's the wonder of Christ. He came down to become like us in order to make us like him. You see, man has it in him to share the nature of God, but only in Jesus Christ can that potentially be realized. So Peter's teaching is totally different from what the pagan thinkers of his day were teaching. Please listen. When you are born again by grace alone, through simple and sincere faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, the Bible says you are given what? The nature of God. You are now a partaker of the divine nature with the desire to do the things of God. Before, you had no desire to do the things of God because his nature wasn't regenerated in you. You are now a present sharer in the very life of God with a blessed future of greater opportunities of sharing in the divine nature. Please listen, the precious promises of salvation result in becoming God's children in the present age and thereby sharing in God's nature by the possession of his eternal life. So, partaking in the divine nature, listen carefully now, begins at a time of conversion. At a time you put your trust in Jesus Christ, that process of becoming a partaker of the divine nature begins. And it doesn't stop there. It continues. And it will continue even after the grave, as I will show you in a moment. So it is important for us to understand that. Now someone asked, do Christians become little gods as partakers of the divine nature? We live in a city that many people think they are gods. So when the Bible says you become a partaker of the divine nature, is the Bible saying you become a little god that people will be worshiping? Does it mean believers become divine in any sense? Well, please listen. Participating in the divine nature does not make Christians become divine in any sense, but only that they are indwelt by God through his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes and indwells me when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Our humanity and his deity, as well as the human personality and the divine, remain distinct and separate. So Christians, listen, do not become little gods when they become partakers of the divine nature. Rather, they are new creations and have the Holy Spirit living in them. Moreover, believers will partake of the divine nature in a greater way in the future when they bear a glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's at the peak of participating, the high point of participating in the divine nature. Let me show you that in Philippians chapter 3. Paul in prison, writing to the Philippians, and he writes, as he comes to the end of chapter 3, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen now. "Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 3, the Bible speaks of your future participation in the divine nature and my future participation in a divine nature in a greater way than we are doing today. It says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we will be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears," listen carefully now, "when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." How will we become like him? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that Jesus, by the power of his exertion, he will transform these lowly bodies of ours into that glorified body of Jesus. A body that will never come under subjection to sickness, to disease, to cancer. None of those things, or even to aging, will be a glorious body fitted, that will fit us actually into the presence of God for all eternity. So by allowing forgiven and repentant sinners the awesome privilege of participating in the divine nature, God keeps us from sin and helps us to live for him. That is why at the end of verse 4, the Bible literally says, "escaping from the corruption in the world by lust." If there is a fire in this place, you want to know where? The escape route, right? Or if you are not, if you don't see that fire escape route, you might be consumed by the flame. Well, God did something greater for us in Jesus Christ. You see, at conversion, that is at the time of being genuinely saved, believers are delivered from the corruption of this world, which is rooted in sinful desire. The believer escapes from the power which the rottenness in the world has over him or her through his or her fallen sinful nature. That is to say that conversion entails a definite break with corruption caused by evil or evil desire. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, it's like God breaks the chain of corruption in my life. At that point, God begins to work in my life in order to preserve me and make me who he wants me to be. Because if he didn't break that corruption, I will be corrupted the rest of my life. But he does so, breaking that corruption, the power of it over my life. So in coming to know God through Jesus Christ, the believer escapes the corruption of sin, and Christ renews and restores the image of God in the Christian. Therefore, we can confidently say that Jesus Christ is the one by whom we escape corruption. He's the escape route. If I were to say fire breaking out here, Jesus is that escape route for us. Jesus Christ is the person who can help us overcome the fascination of the world's lust and cleanse us by his presence and by his power. So long as we live in this world, you know it and I know it, sin will never completely lose its fascination for us. But in the presence of Christ, we have our defense against that fascination, says commentator William Barclay. Actually, the word translated corruption also means decay, deterioration, dissolution, destruction, depravity, or ruin. It has the idea of something decomposing or decaying. Now, it is not a pleasant sight when you see even a decomposing animal, let alone a decomposing human body. Folks, I have news for you. Our world may be greatly technologically and scientifically advanced than any age in the history of mankind. But may I humbly say to us today that our world is on the path of decay and deterioration because of the diseased condition of the soul, because of the active lust of evil desires springing up from the diseased soul of unregenerate men and women. But thanks be to God, the Bible says the believer in Jesus Christ is guaranteed a way of escape from the rottenness and the ruin in the world, even today. Dr. McGee writes on this subject, and I want to quote him as I bring the message to a close. He writes, and I quote, "If you are going to escape the corruption of the world, you have to have a new nature. You need to be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. However, although you have the nature of God through being born again, that doesn't mean that you have lost your old nature. There is a continuing conflict in the life of a believer between his new nature and his old nature." Concluding on a hopeful and heartwarming note, he asks, "My friend, when you and I are children of God, we have the nature of God. Isn't that wonderful? We can understand God when he speaks through his word, and the spirit makes it real to us." End quote. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you have no way of escaping the corruption that is in the world. You cannot avoid the corruption, the rottenness, the ruin, the decay, the decomposing nature of sin. Moreover, you are missing out on the awesome privilege of partaking or sharing in the divine nature. But all that can change for you today, how? By simply putting your trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." This very moment, you can be a new creation with new things coming into your life. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner who cannot escape the corruption of sin. Take Jesus at his word that he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again on the third day from the dead to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And trust Jesus today with childlike faith that he paid for all your sin debt, past, present, and future. And thank Jesus for his willingness to save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message you have given to us today. Lord, we are so grateful for your many, many promises given to us. Lord, I pray today that your Holy Spirit will enable us to hold tightly, firmly, securely to the promises that you have given to us in this life. And we look forward to the day when you will transform us to become everything you want us to be. And Lord, we thank you that because you promise, you will do exactly as you have said. Because you are not a man that you should lie, a son of man that you should repent. What you have said, you will do. And what you have spoken, you make good. And we are so grateful to have you as our God. Lord, strengthen our hearts today to know that you want the very best for us, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.